Now we notice in verse 12 of Ephesians 4 that the purpose of these gifted men, these leadership gifts, are for the equipping, verse 12, of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now you recognize the fact that not only are you called a sheep in God's pasture as the result of coming to know Christ, you are called a soldier in 2 Timothy 2. In fact, you're called an athlete. In fact, you're called a farmer. In fact, you're called a workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we look at chapter 6, and here the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Thus, as a soldier of Christ, we have opposition, we have opponents, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but all three are taken care of the same way. Verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thus, a sheep needs to stand. How does a believer stand? By employing the armor, the spiritual provisions of grace, which as I study the Word of God, I learn and then can appropriate. Now we think of Psalms 23 in connection with that. He restoreth my soul. The English word for a sheep being on his back is cast or cast over. And for a sheep to find himself on his back with his feet in the air is quite common and can happen to any sheep. In fact, oftentimes the healthiest, most robust, and fattest sheep find themselves in that predicament. And the reason for that is because when a sheep lays down, they have a roll of fat around them. And if they're not careful, that fat can shift. And if when they get up, the weight shifts, the center of gravity is in the wrong spot, and they can't get their feet on the ground, and when they begin to struggle, they tip right upside down. Now, if it's a real hot day, they may live 3 hours. If it's a cool day, overcast, they could live as long as 3 days. Now, the shepherd must always keep watch of the sheep because of the fact that this is a potential problem and difficulty. And when the shepherd catches the sheep or sees the sheep from afar, the shepherd runs towards the sheep with anticipation, thinking, oh, how wonderful and joyous it will be if I caught the sheep in time and the sheep is not dead. And yet at the same time wondering if maybe it's too late and the sheep is dead. If the shepherd makes it in time, he picks up the sheep and slowly sets it on its feet. The sheep is wobbly, so he massages the sheep's legs and straddles the sheep to keep the sheep afoot, so that circulation can come back in the legs again, so that eventually the sheep can get under motion again. Many sheep are lost if the shepherd fails to catch the sheep who is on his back. He restoreth my soul. Spiritually speaking, all believers, no matter how robust, slip over on their back, which means they sin. They lose contact with the Lord, they're out of fellowship. And as the result of that, they need to be established again. Now, the Apostle Paul's objective was to help the sheep and to duplicate what the great shepherd wanted to do as an under-shepherd. As we think of that, and Paul's particular objectives, Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, I believe I want, for I'm reminded of a portion here. In chapter 2, and it's strange, but what I'm telling you, I'm just presenting what from my own meditation. I didn't read a book. And pick up what I'm telling you from a book, although there's nothing new under the sun, so I would assume that there probably is a book with what I'm saying in it. But in my own meditation and in my experience and in thinking about my responsibility as a pastor, as a shepherd over sheep, and the great shepherd's objective, which should be the identical objective of the under-shepherd, and the response of the sheep towards the chief shepherd, and the response of the sheep towards the under-shepherd, which inevitably and invariably is identical. For whenever a believer is bucking the tiger or running from the Lord, he invariably plays hide-and-go-seek with the under-shepherd. And he invariably, when he thinks the pastures on the other side of the fence are greener, separates himself from the other sheep and loses all interest in the sheep or other believers. He's interested in going his own way. And even though the shepherd may be a good shepherd and may have, for in Palestine, by the way, pastures did not just come to be naturally. In fact, when David took care of the sheep, he took care of the sheep in a very barren land, which meant, first of all, they had to dig out rocks, roots, stumps, plow the land, plant seed, and as the result of cultivating a pasture, make pasture for the sheep. That didn't come automatically, where he just looked out yonder and, oh, there was a green pasture, so he walked over there. Then he looked over another few miles and, oh, there's another green pasture, and he went over there. Didn't work that way. He had to work to get a green pasture. So, consequently, he would then take his sheep to the pasture which he himself cultivated. You see, all that we have as sheep have been given to us exclusively by the Lord Jesus Christ. And His grace and grace alone is that which sustains us. And apart from Him, there is no grass or food any place else. There is only green pastures in the provision of the grace of God. The under-shepherd or pastor should seek to teach that. That apart from Jesus Christ and outside of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing. Find all of your sustenance and resources and draw upon Jesus Christ as the one who can give you all that you need and more than you want. That should, of course, be the pastor's objective. Now, sheep, because by nature they are timid, and of course stubborn, and of course rebellious, and of course seek to run others, butt others, and of course there are laws, as there is the law of the chicken, as we think of pecking chickens. One chicken is the chief chicken. The same is true in any area where there are animals, whether it's the horning bull, there is one bull that's the top dog. Of course, the little gunny is always trying to outdraw and gun down the big gunny so he can be the top gunny. So maybe they picked that up from the chickens, I don't know. But the same principle is true with the sheep. Sheep are very competitive, and sheep have an instinctive desire, and we're just like them. So this is the parallel, to want to control and dominate other sheep. And so consequently, it's not uncommon for one sheep, especially a female, to butt another's lamb or another sheep and to take all over the greenest area, and consequently there's a chain of command. And they all have their areas. And the war is on. And these sheep, in their independence, will spurn the provision provided by the shepherd, by green pastures, and walk out and starve to death and think it's a privilege. Illustrating the natural drive and tendency of each believer to think that Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God has not provided enough. There must be something more someplace else. There must be something in the world that can satisfy me. I refuse to eat of the manna which God has provided. That's a natural tendency of a sheep. Well, while we're on green pastures, I suppose we could include water. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, the sheep consist of 70% water, like you. But sheep can go months without drinking if the shepherd provides green pastures, and if the sheep get up at dawn, they can eat the grass which has with on it the dew. And there's enough dew to provide all the water they need as they eat. Now, if there's green pastures and the sheep eat early while there's dew on the grass, they can gain a pound a day, which means in 100 days they can gain 100 pounds. Thus, if they get up in the morning and eat, they can go down or go under the tree and lay down and ruminate and get fat. Now, we could draw a very practical illustration from that. If we as sheep would duplicate the pattern of healthy sheep in the pasture, then it would be wise for us in the morning to look into the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to meet a specific need in our own soul. And then as we go our way, we can take with us that truth. There is no virtue in saying, I spent 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or an hour in studying the Bible today, so consequently, that time being set aside can be equated with a rabbit's foot, and consequently, God will bless me today just by virtue of the fact that I took a half hour out this morning, and I feel real good, just like an unsaved religious person going to church who feels real good because they stuck in their time and believe that God ought to prosper their business all week, because after all, they gave God on Sunday morning and bought God off, so that God is obligated now to send them a few extra bucks because they gave God a whole hour. That's not the way it works. The time element is inconsequential. The objective is fellowship and allowing the Lord to speak to me, to calm my heart, and to give to me what I stand in need of, so that when I begin to embark upon a day's work, I'm doing it in the right spirit, in full confidence that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Just a suggestion. May take 5 minutes. May take 20. May take 2. I don't know. I'm not laying any time. I'm just talking about with you and the Lord. Just like talking with your wife. Sometimes you have to talk an hour and you still haven't got it straightened out. Sometimes you can talk a couple minutes. Everything's all right. Well, we think of the pasture. Now the water. He leads me beside the still waters. You know Psalms 23, so you have to look at Psalms 23. Don't you all know Psalms 23? Sure you know Psalms 23. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. He leads me by the still waters, or leads me in the paths, then leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. Okay, that's all we'll cover this morning. Just some thoughts from those two verses. All right, now, 70% water. Sheep, too often, have the tendency, even while being taken to a well, stream, brook, or what have you, will drink water that is contaminated, that all the sheep have walked through, such as a mud hole, urinated in, and they will drink water and pick up slugs, and those parasites, which will have an effect upon them, which in turn can cause even death, because of the refusal to follow the shepherd in drinking the water that he says is right to drink. Now, the Word of God is likened not only to grass or food, but it's also likened to water. The Lord Jesus Christ is likened to water. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come and drink. So we drink of Christ by faith, but we also drink the Word of God by faith. And as we drink in the Word of God, it will keep us from parasites. And when we fail to drink in the Word of God, that's exactly what happens. Parasites, slugs, begin to develop on the inside. And thus, when we play fast and loose and free with the world, or even listen to Garner Ted secretly when no one's listening, you are drinking of muddy water and you are getting slugs in your spiritual bloodstream. And as the result of that, you won't notice it immediately, but in time, it'll take its toll. Well, we think of the shepherd and the sheep. Well, Paul was not only a Bible teacher, he was an apostle, he was a prophet. In fact, apparently he had all the gifts combined in one ball of wax. And as we pick it up in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." So Paul considered a privilege for God to deposit within him and to allow him to in turn preach the gospel. Not as pleasing men, for if he pleased men, he could obviously not please God. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But God, which tries our hearts. Verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." Now here's the mark of a shepherd. He not only wants to lead souls to Christ or present the gospel through which individuals could become children of God, but he also wants to give of himself to them, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Thus, as the result of that new birth and being brought into a family, there is a unique relationship and a dearness which exists between the believers in the family of God that does not exist anyplace else. Verse 9, "For remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for he labored night and day, because he would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of Christ." Well, he labored night and day. Now, I think of another portion I think I can think of another portion. Let's hit Galatians. We live in a day when, well, in fact, McGee mentioned this over the radio, and I wholeheartedly agree. He said he has noticed that there has been a terrific attack upon the integrity and the individual pastor who preaches the truth. This isn't new. This is as old as the Bible. For one of the ways in which the legalist operated was to assassinate the character, malign, degrade, and to say, in effect, that the Apostle Paul was not a legitimate apostle. Interesting. Well, once the affection is alienated, once there is distrust among the sheep and the shepherd, you might as well forget it. And I might also add this. When the psalm opens, "The Lord is my shepherd," I want you to know that the Lord is a shepherd. But David could only say, "The Lord is my shepherd," because of his willingness to make the Lord his shepherd. The Lord never forces his shepherdship on anyone. Thus, it all hinges on your willingness to allow him to be your shepherd and for you to say in your own heart, "The Lord is my shepherd because I've made him my shepherd." You know the same thing is true with the pastor? No pastor can say, "I am your pastor." And when a person says, "I have no confidence in you," or says things which would indicate the very same thing, even though they didn't say it that way, there is absolutely nothing I can do to force myself on them so that I can insist upon being their pastor. There are people that come here to church and have come for years that I know have not accepted me as their pastor. I know that. And someday it might show, so others will know, although I know. Because I can tell through the attitude, the rapport, just like any shepherd could tell of a sheep concerning its objectives and oft times because of rebellion within a sheep, the shepherd has no choice but to kill the sheep by virtue of the fact that it keeps breaking the fence as determined to go and always takes a dozen with him. And so to keep tranquility in peace and to keep the herd intact, he has no choice but to get out his knife and slit the sheep's throat. Now, a pastor, of course, cannot do that physically. However, in my mind, I do it spiritually. You have no choice. For if a sheep is bent and determined to influence others in breaking the fence to create disunity and is determined to buck the tiger, if the pastor has the responsibility in directing the sheep, you can't have five pastors. Any more than you can have five generals at the front line with the same rank. The war will never be won. Someone said that's why Hitler lost. There were too many bullheaded Germans that had too much rank. They'd rather lose the war than admit they're wrong. Well, verse 19 of Galatians 4. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, the shepherd has a responsibility to a female sheep. It doesn't take much to scare sheep. But if dogs get on the trails of sheep, it's been said that 300 sheep, or at least I read, were killed in one night by two dogs. And of course, the female sheep abort. And of course, there is a double loss. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What is the objective of the Spirit of God? Is it not to conform you into the image of Christ? What is the objective of the under-shepherd? Is it not to duplicate that objective? Isn't this what Paul says in verse 19? My babies, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Well, you know, Paul frequently, I remember this statement being read in many of his epistles, says he desires to be present with them. In fact, John says he wants to be face to face with them. Well, the objective of the Holy Spirit is to cause each believer, each sheep, to rest. For you see, if you are at complete rest in the pasture after you fed upon the Word of God, you will develop and grow and you'll put on weight so you can produce wool. The wool, of course, belongs to the sheep, or the shepherd, excuse me. But that means you must be able to rest. But that means you must be free from fear, free from friction, free from aggravation, and free from hunger. The four things that keep sheep from resting, which enables them to get fat and produce wool. Well, fear. Now, when sheep are afraid, it's said that though there is inner friction, though there is fear from dogs, wolves, or whatever might be on the outside, as soon as the shepherd makes an appearance, whether day or night, the sheep are put at ease just by the presence of the shepherd. I'm wondering if this isn't why the Apostle Paul said, didn't read this in a book, it's just coming to mind, I desire to be present with you, to put the sheep. Experience of 20 years being a pastor, there does seem to be a great advantage in being in the presence of sheep. And I've also noticed that presence is necessary and oftentimes can salvage a sheep that's on its back. And I have watched this happen and sheep have died. And I might say that the shepherd, and James was the presiding elder, that has a board, can use that board to help other sheep who have lost their center of gravity and are on their back and may have 3 hours to live and might make it 3 days. And on many occasions, I can remember asking, because of my lack of time, board members to go and call on a sheep, believing that there was only a few days in which this sheep could be salvaged. And by virtue of the fact that they put it off 3 months, I said, forget it. The sheep's dead. There's no point in going any longer. I believe that a shepherd has a God-given sense and a sensitivity and a vision and an ability to see sheep like other sheep cannot see sheep. And I can sense in most cases a year to 2 years, if not 3 years ahead of time, when a person in this church does not consider me their pastor, and no one else even sees it or understands it or believes it or would believe it if you tell them. And I've had individuals say to me, I know that the whole board is behind you. And as all they had to do is wait 1 year, and they would have known what I said a year previous to that was absolutely true. They weren't. And when they said the whole board, they meant every member. as though I'm so stupid as a shepherd to not know when sheep are obeying or listening or want to shepherd me or take over the herd or the flock to salvage the flock from the mean old shepherd. And of course, they always have legitimate reasons for doing that. He's not a shepherd. He should be an evangelist, which means, in effect, I'll be the shepherd. We'll make him the evangelist. We'll kick him out and allow him to pass through. That's the pitch. That's the approach. Well, Paul's desire is that these who profess to know Christ might be reestablished in their understanding of the simple elementary gospel of grace so that Paul would know that they're saved. For he says in the close of verse 20, I stand in doubt of you. For you see, when you couple the Ten Commandments or the law, which the book of Galatians is designed to shoot down, into the Christian life, whether a means of obtaining eternal life or a system or means of maintaining the Christian life by adding the law in either tense. It indicates the fact that that individual does not understand the simple, elementary, basic gospel of grace. He just doesn't get it at all. And that means a person like that never believes in eternal security. And when a person does not believe in eternal security based upon the finished work of Christ alone, you have good reason to doubt their salvation because they just don't understand it. So he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, which means I'm going to start all over again with you because I stand in doubt of you. It's the only way you can deal with some who profess to be saved and yet adopt doctrines which are not right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians as I just allow my mind to wander to various portions of the Word. We'll look at friction. 1 Corinthians 1. If the key to success is to rest in the promises of God and to not worry about anything, and to enjoy the Lord, and within the framework of a local church, that spirit should prevail, whereby all sheep are resting safely, are completely contented, like contented cows. Thus, they are developing automatically, and they're getting fat because they're at rest. The pastor who knows anything at all should desire above all else that there is unity, harmony, tranquility of spirit, and a peaceful attitude among the sheep so they can rest in the shade and get fat. Few churches had it in the New Testament. Notice verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Boy, that's rare. That there be no divisions among you, and there were. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But here again, the sheep must be willing to allow their minds to flow together as the Spirit of God would direct, so they would think alike. And consequently, as members of a body, as sheep in a flock under a shepherd, they could move in the right direction. Verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And there were. Why? Well, Paul mentioned it in Ephesians 4, that you be no more children tossed to and fro, that you can grow and develop. So we look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And here he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, you couldn't digest it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men or as unbelievers? Friction, aggravation. And thus they were in a position where they obviously were hungry. He couldn't even feed them green pastures because of the fact that they could not see or understand the value of green pastures or the manna or the food of the Word of God. And when a believer is out of fellowship, they are afraid. They are aggravated because their plans are not fulfilling themselves as they desire. And they never will be. They are aggravated. And of course, the aggravation could be the result of in the pasture of flies, ticks, fleas, or anything else, which the shepherd, of course, must provide for if the sheep is going to lay down, ruminate, relax, and get fat. Grow up to the full stature of Jesus Christ and be robust for Jesus. Now, it appears to me as Paul wrote his 13 epistles and 14 if we include Hebrews, his great objective for each sheep was to rest in the Lord, appropriate those promises individually, and as a collective group of individual sheep, reflect that unity and harmony that is absolutely necessary if the Spirit of God is going to flow through a group of believers within a local church to make them pungent for Christ. And what do pastors fight in every church today? It's bucking sheep, disunity, and inevitably, or in too many cases, it's a female sheep who in most cases give most of the problems to a shepherd. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's turn to Thessalonians. As we think of attitudes, I might as well include this, for it fits in with some of the statements I made. I think I want chapter 5. Now the sheep know the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, Jesus said in John 10. Thus, we were aware of the fact, or are aware of the fact, that a thief doesn't enter in by the door. Jesus Christ came through the legitimate door. So we'll put a fold here. Sometimes there was walls of thickets. Sometimes they were stone walls. The eye of the needle, if we look at the wall like this, was... this is for camels. How did I get on that? Forget that. Back to sheep. But anyway... here's a town, and there was a common compound. So at night, the shepherd would this shepherd come in, and maybe there was a dozen flocks in one compound. So in the morning, they'd all come back from the Holiday Inn, having a nice breakfast, and they would call their sheep. And sure enough, as the shepherd would walk, the shepherds would walk away. His sheep would know his voice, and his sheep would follow him, the other sheep would follow him, and they'd all come out of the same door and all go different ways. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, unless the individual sheep is willing to acknowledge the pastor as their shepherd and follow the pastor, there is absolutely nothing the pastor can do. Absolutely nothing. So I don't. That's all I can do is pray. You can't force love any more than you can walk up to a woman and say, I'm telling you to love me. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. To know them which labor among you. Do you know them which labor among you? Do you know who your pastor is? And are over you in the Lord. And thus admonish you as sheep should be admonished. Now, I didn't write that verse. And I will say again, I go to no one's house. And tell them what to do or how to do it. I'm over you in the ministry of presenting the word. That's all, obviously, or you wouldn't be here listening to me. You'd be listening to somebody else, which would be logical. So anywhere where there are people sitting listening to an individual, they are saying in effect, though they may not even know this verse is in the Bible, though mentally they are not complying, though they may be stiff, rigid, and stiff-necked, and walk out and cram all the way home and at the dinner table. Just by sitting there, they should be fulfilling this principle. I am willing to submit and acknowledge that this man stands in God's stead and before the Lord can give me something to help me be a better sheep. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Not for his sake, for Christ's sake. He's the head of the church. And be at peace among yourselves. That's rare. What do we have in Psalms 133? How blessed and wonderful, David says, when the brethren dwell together in unity, he just left out one word, rare. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Well, I was after verses 12 and 13. Well, while we're here, let's turn to Hebrews. I might as well include a couple more. Chapter 13. Now, I merely relate these because I am fully convinced, and I definitely believe, that the Bible teaches that this relationship must be mutual, and that unless the individual believer or sheep is willing to accept an under-shepherd as their pastor, that relationship will never, ever work. So it isn't a matter of going to a local church just because it's local. It might make you local. There's more involved than that. And I don't care if a person lives right next door to this building or builds a teepee. If they do not accept me as their pastor, they're wasting their time. They say, well, I agree with the doctrinal statement. That doesn't mean a tiddlywink. Never starts there anyway. It always starts with a slight irritation, which turns into hatred eventually, which then results in, after a few months of digging up, supposed error in doctrine. But that's down the road a ways. First, it starts with a pimple. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And this is the rule, the word of God. There's no other rule apart from the word of God. The only rule or authority that I have over you is the fact that I stand in God's stead, giving to you what God has to say, so you can be a better sheep in his pasture as you give an account to the chief shepherd. That's all. I'm an under-shepherd, just trying to help him out. Or working as his helper. Or a slave, I should put it that way. Remember them that have the rule over you, who exercise that rule by speaking the word of God, no other way, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We drop down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you, and every shepherd has grief. No doubt the one sheep was on its back, possibly, although it's usually pictured as being on a cliff, and that could happen too. 99 sheep, and the shepherd goes out to retrieve the one on its back. But I want you to know that you can only retrieve one who wants to be. For if that individual says, "You are no longer my shepherd, I'm jumping the fence," there's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing the Lord can do when a Christian is carnal and says, in effect, "I'm going my own way," and the Lord's too much of a gentleman to force himself on us. He just backs off. That's all. Do your own thing. What else can you do? He prays for us, as we should pray for one another, but externally, nothing is done. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. What Lord is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." The Lord is my shepherd. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ, the Creator of the millions of galaxies in the universe, is my shepherd? It's been said that you could take the strongest telescope that man has made and go to the nearest star and look back and couldn't see the Earth. And though He created the vast expanse in outer space, you pick up a handful of dirt in your backyard and put it under a microscope, and it's full of life. And that God who said, "The nations are like a drop in a bucket. I can take all the water on this planet and put it in the hollow of my hand. And all the hills and the mountains are like dust in the balances. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. And the inhabitants on the circle of the earth are like grasshoppers." And David, as a grasshopper, said, "This Creator, this Christ, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." That's the one. And because He's my shepherd, I shall not want. That does not mean that as a believer, you won't be in need physically. The Lord Jesus promised the apostles tribulation. But He said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but the trials of your faith are much more precious than gold that perishes." Paul says, "Though I abound or I'm naked or destitute, I've learned to be contented." That's the key. He said, in effect, "The Lord is my shepherd." I find all of my contentment and satisfaction in recognizing the fact that He has everything under control, and my spiritual condition, or my physical geographical location or condition, is not the key. The key is the fact that I don't want anything outside of His perfect will for me. I don't want anything. I'm satisfied with His capability of leading me. That's all. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't want anything. I am perfectly contented. And you see, a sheep in a pasture who has been fed and given what is needed should be contented. But in most cases, the sheep who break the fence, who butt others, who throw their weight around, are not contented. Because the nature of a sheep is to want what's bad for him. Sheep are defenseless. The only one that can protect them is the shepherd. As sheep, our only defense is Jesus Christ. We must flee to Him. He is our refuge and strength in the time of trouble. As sheep, we have nothing with which to fight. We have no claws, teeth, or anything else. Sheep cannot see too well. So consequently, they need to be led. They're very nearsighted. Oh, they think they can see, but they can't. So consequently, all these things are designed to show us how inadequate we are to take care of ourselves. We need a great shepherd. And the under-shepherd or the pastor, I guess it would appear, and I say that because there's probably some here who would challenge it, so I'm not trying to force anything, but it appears to me, should have a little more vision and a little more sight than the sheep. And if the shepherd isn't 10 years ahead of the sheep, and I'm talking of the under-shepherd, he's too dumb to be a pastor. If he can't see things years before the average sheep sees them, then he should resign. The problem is, when he sees them and exposes them, whether it's apostasy or anything else, the sheep are prone to sit back and say, first, I must evaluate it. First, I must check this thing out. And while he's checking it out, he's had it. So consequently, nothing is being done. And if you're here this morning, and some sheep have said something to you in opposition to me, because all shepherds have something said bad about them. If you went to a church and nothing was said bad about the pastor, I wouldn't even go. I wouldn't even bother. He isn't doing enough to get any opposition. I'd forget it. And you're sitting there evaluating what that person said, whether it's right or wrong, you might as well stop coming and look for another pastor. You're already out of it. I'll predict you're already out of it. It'll merely take a year or two to surface because you're already questioning whether or not the pastor was right. And you'll never find out till you get to the judgment seat of Christ because you're not in his shoes. But there's another way in which you can tell. Look at the fruit of those who crab. And if you think their bandwagon will make you more productive for Jesus Christ, then jump on it. If they're tearing up the tracks for Christ, winning souls to Christ, then jump on it. But from my observation, bucking sheep never produce lambs. Is all they can do is butt and mislead other sheep. That's the best they can do. Because it's all they've got to do. So I'll keep trying to go out and to form Christ within individuals and lead souls to Christ while all over the hills there are rebel sheep who do not lead others to Jesus Christ but buck other sheep, mislead them and influence them and say, jump over the fence. It's greener in this desert. And knowing the nature of sheep, they'll jump every time. Because that's the natural nature of sheep, to think it's greener on the other side of the fence. I sometimes would have liked to close this church up for a year, sent you across the country to different churches and said, I'll meet you in 1 year and come back. And see if you think this church is the worst church in the world. And if you found a better one, stay. But one thing's for sure, those who came back might appreciate what they've got. But sheep don't see that. So there's no point in talking about it, I guess. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us of our great shepherd, our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, the one who cares for us so perfectly, the one who has provided all that we need, the one who is ever there to help and to take us through any problem or difficulty, as all he wants us to do is to rest in him. Trust him as an able shepherd. And we pray, dear Father God, that as members of a body of the true church, in this segment of that body, which is called a local church, that we might be a model a small duplication of what you desire of each believer in the true church. And we pray that as members one of another, we might be able to relax and by faith trust you to fulfill your perfect will, allowing each individual to fulfill their area of responsibility, and that I, as the pastor, might be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit so that I can see those things and make those decisions that would benefit the flock, so that we can continue to be, yea, even more so, productive, fruitful, and move ahead to the glory of Jesus Christ. We would pray, Father, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.